Let me add my welcome to that of Hobie's. My name is Steve Woodworth. I'm the director of discipleship here. And there is a bit of an interesting dynamic that happens on the weeks that I preach, because you can take the preacher out of the pulpit, but not the pulpit out of the preacher. And you might not know it, but I am very aware of the fact that by the time Hobie is done leading worship, he has usually preached about half of my sermon already. So, but part of that has been a bit intentional. We've been working in concert on these next two messages, which will focus on the theme of rest. And so we've done them logically rather than chronologically. And so as they come in the text in Matthew, he'll actually be dealing with chapter 11 next week, and I'll be on chapter 12. And the purpose for that is that the way that Matthew has organized this, we need some clarity about what it is that what we're talking about when we say Sabbath rest. As Hobie had indicated, that's such a foreign term to many of us, and it conjures up so many different ideas in our minds. And so this week, I'll be handling a better definition. What is this Sabbath rest that we're talking about? And then next week, Hobie will preach on how it is that we enter it. So with that in mind, please turn with me either to the text printed in your bulletin or to the Word as we look at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. Matthew Gospel, chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples became hungry and began to pick the heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he became hungry, he and his companions? How he entered the house of God, and they ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those with him, but for the priests alone? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temples break the Sabbath and are innocent? But I say to you that something greater than the temple is here. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire compassion and not a sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Departing from there, he went into their synagogue, and a man was there whose hand was withered. And they questioned Jesus, asking, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. And he said to them, "What man is there among you who has a sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will he not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable then is a man than a sheep? So then, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and it was restored to normal like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as to how they might destroy him. It's the word of the Lord. Pray with me as we begin. Father God, we stand in a place today in desperate need of true and final, all-encompassing rest that only you offer. Father, I pray that as we work our way through this text today, that whatever is true would remain, whatever is false would simply fall away, and that in this moment, this very finite temporal moment, Lord, we would be able to touch eternity, that you would do something significant in the lives of all of the hearers, Lord, that you give our hearts and our minds the opportunity to receive what it is that you have in store for us this day. In the name of Jesus, your Son, amen. It is nearly impossible to listen to a sermon, read an article, or hear anybody talk about the Sabbath without some sort of mention of Eric Liddell. He was a man who grew up in the early 1900s. He was born to a Scottish missionary family in China, and he was born with the gift to run. Incredible runner all throughout his high school career. Eventually, his family moved him back to Scotland where he could attend college. He won every single race all through college and then eventually was assigned to the Scottish Olympic team and ran in the 1924 Summer Olympics. His story is the topic of Chariots of Fire, if you remember that movie, right? Dun, 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 dun. That story. And here's the thing about the Sabbath and how it relates to Eric's story. So he was scheduled to run in the 100-meter dash. That was his bread and butter. That's what he was excellent at, always had won. But the heats were being held on a Sunday. And as a strong Christian with strong convictions, he refused to race. And instead, he was placed in the next race, which was going to be on Monday. And it was the 400-meter race, a race he had not prepared for, a race he didn't typically run in. And if you've seen the movie or heard the story, Eric wins gold in that race. And that's where the movie ends. And for many of us, I honestly think it can be a very confusing story to use as an illustration about the Sabbath, because I often wonder, whenever I hear a story or hear anybody talk about it, I think, I wonder if we'd still be talking about Eric if he got crushed on Monday, right? Would it still be a heroic story? Would we still be talking about this man who stood on his principles and lost the opportunity to get gold? No, because the reality is that it distorts sometimes the way that we view the Sabbath, that it can be this sort of arbitrary rule that stands in the place, like almost like a child to a parent says, God, why would we not do work on Sunday? And he says, because I said so. And if you follow it, then God will bless you. And if you don't, if Eric somehow had run on Sunday, he never would have won gold, and we wouldn't be telling his story for other reasons, right? That can be the way that we sometimes think about the Sabbath. And so the way that I want to move forward today is for us to hold on to these two things. You can write these things down to your note, that the Sabbath rest is both a gift and a commandment. That's going to be the theme running through all this. It is both a gift and a commandment. The first thing that we learn about it is that it's rooted in creation. That's point number one. We read, as Hobie had read earlier from Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So a few things. Number one, the word holy shows up a couple of times. It means to be consecrated, means to be set apart, that this day that God has created and instituted is a day that is unique, totally different than all the other days of the week, and set apart specifically with this term holy for some sort of divine use, right? When we talk about the holy consecrated bread or the holy word of God, it has got some sort of divine use to it. And that is comprehensive, right? No work at all. You are to cease from all of your work. It is a day without work. It is this command aspect of when we talk about the Sabbath as a gift and a command, this is the command aspect. Stop working. In fact, this word Sabbath, we get it from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means literally to stop, to rest, to stop. Do not work any longer. And this is important. It's inclusive. Right? Think of all the different categories that God covers in this one command. It is for everyone. Everyone. The servants, even the livestock, the animals get mentioned in here. So you couldn't use your servants or your livestock or someone else to do the work for you. It is such a complete, comprehensive, all-inclusive command. Stop working, and everyone is to stop working and rest. But it's incredibly important to note that this command for Sabbath rest, even in this commandment in Exodus 20, which is the way that we think about Sabbath rest, that it first appears and first comes to us in this book of Exodus, in the Ten Commandments. But even here in the Ten Commandments, God is going to point back to the initiating time of the Sabbath rest. And he said it's actually in creation. Right, here is the command, and I'm sort of fleshing it out for you here in these Ten Commandments, but ultimately, it is rooted in the creation story that God designed into the very fabric of his creation a rest for his people. This is before the fall, remember. Okay, so God is creating, he's creating. Human beings are not on this planet. 6 days he is creating, then he creates man and woman. And then he rests. In the very, very beginning, there is no fall yet. There is no disobedience, right? There is no, like, the work is not tiresome yet. There is not the curse of that. That childbirth is not painful yet. There is no stress. There is no worry. There is no concern. There is none of the things that we would typically associate with our need for rest are present in this creation. It is perfect. It is absolutely perfect. The people need nothing. They are not even finite at this point. They are immortal beings conversing with God in the cool of the day, in a perfect garden, harmonious relationship with God. And yet, God in that place says, and now there's going to be a day of rest. That's important for us to understand as we think about this Sabbath rest as more than a mere command. As one theologian notes, and it's important to remember, Adam and Eve are created on the sixth day, and their very first full day of life is the day of rest. And so it is very much the picture then of God sitting back with his creation, and God is casting out this vision saying, I have done all of this, and it is all good, and he invites Adam and Eve to simply, for an entire day, sit with him and enjoy what his hands have created. That's their very first day. They don't work at all. And that's the model for us as we begin to think about creation and about rest. This is the way Eugene Peterson writes about it. He says, this Hebrew evening and morning sequence, it was evening, it was morning, and day one, it conditions us to the rhythms, ultimately, of grace. We go to sleep, and God begins his work. As we sleep, he develops his covenant. We wake and are called out to participate in God's creative action. We respond in faith and in work, but always grace is previous. Grace is primary. We wake into a world we didn't make, into a salvation we didn't earn. He's saying this is a grand picture for the entire Christian life for us. That what God gives us in creation is a picture of the way that everything is going to work. That this is God's providence and this is our place in the world. That we are going to enter in routinely, not just once at the beginning of creation, but daily even, this rhythm, this cycle. That God is not a God who slumbers. God never falls asleep. And when we, infinite beings, have to lay our heads on our pillow, Eugene Peterson saying is that is when God goes to work. When we are absolutely unable to participate in what he's doing. And yet, we wake up the next morning. God has already been at work for those 8 hours or 4 hours if you got little kids. And you get to enter into what God is already doing. He's saying, that's the picture of creation. All the creation is done, and Adam and Eve get to step in, enjoy what God has already done. That's the beginning of the Christian life. But we find in this passage with Jesus, just as it is in our own lives, it is distorted by man. That's point two. So first point, it's rooted in creation. Second point, that it's distorted by man. And I mean mankind. So Jesus, on this Sabbath, gets called out by the Pharisees, and they say to him, look, your disciples do what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. And so these Jewish leaders, who knew the law very well, can only see the Sabbath as a commandment. It is a rule to be followed. And strictly. And there is always a temptation for us to bring greater and greater clarity to the rules of God. You know, I typically go over some of my thoughts and my ideas about what I'm going to preach. And I was talking to my wife last night about it. And I got to the end and she said, yeah, so what are we supposed to do on the Sabbath, right? Like that's the question. It might be the question that's on your mind, which is exactly what Hobie's going to take up. I'm not answering that question, but that's our natural desire. Could you just not stand up there and for 15 minutes tell us what we can and cannot do on the Sabbath, pray, dismiss us, and be done with this, right? That's the desire of our heart. We do that with God's rules all the time. Just make it clear to me. What can I do? What can I not do? And that's exactly the way that the Pharisees have looked at it. In fact, so much so that in modern day Judaism, that the rabbis have taken this one rule, do not work. They have broken it down to 39 different categories of work. And under those, there is another 100 subcategories. And according to their own rules, they would say, you cannot only not do the work, but number one, do anything that resembles a prohibited act. Number two, is a habit linked with a prohibited act. Or number three, usually leads to performing a prohibited act. So it's like, it's a law within a law within a law, all to protect you from ever breaking this one rule. Let me give you some clearer examples. You are not allowed under Jewish law to add fresh water to a vase of cut flowers. That's an act of sowing. You can't separate good fruit from spoiled fruit. That's winnowing. You can't brush dried mud from your boots because that's grinding. You can't cut your hair or nails. You can't apply makeup, braid your hair, draw blood for a blood test, sharpen a pencil. You can't paint, draw, or type. You can't tear through a letter or a package. You can't open an umbrella or unfold a screen because it's a form of building. And a couple of my favorites, you can't smoke a cigarette because it's kindling a fire. And you cannot switch off an electric light because it's extinguishing a fire. That's just a modern day example of like how far they have gone to say we need to protect this day and the clarity of what it brings. That is only a commandment. That is just on that side of it, thinking of the Sabbath as only a commandment, as a rule to be held. And we have done this ourselves. In our own ways, we all do this. Right? Even in a secularized West and in Europe, there's still blue laws on the books, right? And until the age of Amazon, many of us grew up in a time and age where you knew that if you did not buy whatever you needed by Saturday night, you were out of luck on Sunday, right? No post office was open. There weren't a whole lot of restaurants that were open. Like, everything shut down. The whole town went quiet on Sundays. And that's in places that aren't explicitly Christian even, right? In downtown London, still, stores are not open on a Sunday. So we've done that in our own ways. And even as Kanye West reminds us, Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday, right? If you don't get that reference, you can ask April Ackridge. She was singing it in the office this week to us. So, right? So we have our own ways of handling the Sabbath. We have our own laws that we've put into place to say that we don't know exactly why we're doing this, but there is something that's supposed to happen one day a week where everything shuts down. All right, some of you grew up in houses that had incredibly strict rules about the Sabbath. Right, even in our family, we just have one rule on Sunday. We call it media-free Sunday. No TV, no video games. It is our son's absolute favorite day of the week. That's a joke. That's not true. That's just one small way we've tried to make that day set apart, make it a little bit different. Some of you grew up in places that had even stricter rules than that, and you couldn't play cards, you couldn't listen to certain kinds of music, other things that went on. I grew up in a house, maybe like some of you others, where Sunday was just an extension of Saturday. That's all it was. It was just another day. There was no difference whatsoever. We might have had to get up and go to church, and then after the day was mine, right? I could do whatever I wanted to do. It was another day to be out on the lake or watch a game or go for a run, watch a movie, go out to dinner. Or as my family did every single Sunday, we practiced our second church, which was watching the Patriots. That was our other act of worship. And sometimes if it got in the way with the first one, then that's the one that took precedence, right? That's the way we thought about it. But this Sabbath rest is both a gift and a commandment. The commandment is there for sure. We want to be clear about that, but it's also a gift. Now, if you're someone who's tempted to think of it only as a commandment, I can tell you right now, it easily becomes drudgery. That's the struggle. If it is only a commandment, it becomes drudgery. It can just become this another in a long list of arbitrary rules that God has called us to that, again, thinking like Eric Little, if I don't do it, he's going to punish me. And if I do, somehow I receive a blessing. And God's like a divine genie that's just handing out gifts and punishments. Because, and this is an honest desire in our hearts, we are trying to make something, if we can be very honest, trying to make something objective, which God, quite intentionally, I believe, leaves incredibly subjective. When you really dig into it, the reason why these rabbis have created all of this structure and laws is because what we actually have in the commandment itself is simply this: on it you shall not do any work. That's what we have. It's not defined for us, right? He didn't tell us what counts as work. And so this rabbinical teaching and all the things that we have done oftentimes on Sunday is to try to take the guesswork out. The struggle some of us lies in the fact that work means very different things to very different people, does it not? So if today was a better day, it was a beautiful day outside, one thing that my wife would love to do is head home, and as soon as she could, get her work clothes on, get her gloves on, head straight out to her big old organic garden, spend the entire day mulching, digging, planting, right? Things that if I invited you to come do it with us, you certainly would think that sounds like a lot of work. That's not what I'm doing with my Sunday. And yet for her, it is the very thing that would refresh her soul more than anything else to be able to do that. And in this passage itself, Jesus throws out some other examples. Right here in this passage, Jesus gives us a number of things in which he says, these things don't count as work, even though you think they might. His disciples are picking heads of grain because they are hungry. Clearly, to the Pharisees who knew the law better than anybody else, they're saying that is breaking a rule. Jesus says, no, it's not. He uses the example of David and his men eating the consecrated bread. He says, that's not breaking the Sabbath. He says the priests in the temple, they have to do their work. I sometimes arguably, especially on a day like today, probably work harder on Sunday than some of the other days. Hobie certainly does, right? There's a whole bunch of people that have work and employment in which Sunday is actually the most work of the week they do. And yet, specifically, God says they're innocent. He gives the example of a shepherd rescuing a sheep. And then he walks right into the actual temple and heals a crippled man. And in our own day, we think about firefighters, policemen, medical workers, grocery store workers. There's a whole bunch of people that I am very glad also work on Sunday. And this is why Jesus says, and this is important, it's right in the middle. It seems like it comes out of nowhere, but Jesus says to them, did you not understand when I said, I desire compassion and not a sacrifice? Not a sacrifice. It's not about just following a commandment, because this Sabbath is a gift as well. And so Jesus is saying, could you go a little bit easy on the works of necessity, as the Westminster says, the things that have to be done. There's people that have to work sometimes on this day. And he says, and because ultimately what he says is, I desire compassion. This is a compassionate gift. It's not merely a commandment. It's also a gift. Now, if I had to wager, I would presume that thinking about it just as a gift, in contrast to just a command, is probably the larger inclination of this crowd and myself included. That we live in a day and an age which we are not as much tempted to think about it just as a rule to be followed, but merely as a gift, meaning that I can do whatever I want on this day. Because if we think the word work is subjective, just like think about what we do with the word rest, right? If we are so bought into the idea that work merely is anything that I get paid to do, what I do 8 to 5 or however many hours a week, Monday through Friday, then my day of rest is totally whatever I want to do. As long as I'm not doing that, whatever it is my career or my vocation, then I can do whatever I want. That is just looking at it as a gift. And a gift it is, but it's a different kind of gift, right? You know what I would like to do on Sundays, most Sundays? I would like to sleep in, spend the whole day in my pajamas, eat pancakes, and just binge watch Netflix. That's what I would like to do, right? Some of you are nodding. I appreciate that, right? Is that rest? Is that really what God intends here to say? Take the day off from work and rest? That's my interpretation of it. And so Jesus' statement about compassion, not sacrifice, it's not a blank check. Right? He's not saying you can spend Sunday or the one day a week that you don't have work, whatever that is. For some of you, that's a Wednesday. For some of you, it's a Friday. One day out of 7 is the principle here. He's not saying spend that day however you want to, because there still is a command aspect to it. That's why it's a command and a gift. He's speaking specifically about being gracious towards yourself and others in regards to the work that needs to be done. That's what he's talking about. All right, so today, I know if you have little kids, there's going to be diapers that need to be changed. Some of you might have a broken car you've got to fix in order to get to work tomorrow. Some of you have cattle or livestock. You've got to go out and tend to those today. There's works of necessity, things that have to be done. And Jesus is saying, within that one day that I have set apart for rest for you and renewal, there are going to be things that you have to do. Going to be things you have to do, but it doesn't mean it's a blank check. And so either side of it, if you are a person who's more inclined to think about this merely as a command, or you're a person to think about it only as a gift, either way, you miss the main focus. It's clarified for us by the Westminster, which honestly, I've been wrestling with this for a couple weeks, because at first glance, it sounds ridiculous, as sometimes things in the Westminster do, not just because of the language barrier, but because an entire focus of a Puritan people who centered their life around the church and around God and around vocation and ministry altogether. And so I want to read it again in light of what we're talking about, to hear that they really do understand, they get it, that what they have laid out in the Westminster here is a clear understanding of the Sabbath as both a command and a gift. The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting. A holy resting, they say. A different kind of resting. Remember we said that. Holy, set apart, sanctified. Not just a generic resting. Not just taking a nap. Not just doing whatever I wanted to do or catching up on things I didn't do that week. It is a holy kind of resting, they say. That even from such worldly employments and recreations that are lawful on other days. Even the good things for recreation and for work that you might do on any other day that are good, that are not wrong in and of themselves, but on this day, it's a holy resting. It's not that kind of rest, they say. Spending the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship. And then they even add this, except so much as to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. They recognize it. They say, this is a day of holy rest in which your whole heart, mind, and spirit should be directed towards the public and the private worship of God. To focus our attention on God as creator, savior, and sustainer. That's the heart and soul of the gift of the Sabbath, that we would take one day out of seven to turn our gaze again and focus our heart and our mind once again on God as our creator, as our savior, and our sustainer. One day. And the reality is that it has to be a command because you and I would never willingly choose to do that because, quite honestly, we are addicted to accomplishment and trying to justify our lives. That's what God is protecting us from here, to guard us from our constant temptation to make me, whether in work or play, the center of the universe. What am I going to do? This is the temptation that we have all the time, that we believe that when we wake up in the morning, that we are the initiator of activity. That is, when I show up to the boardroom, or I meet with my first patient, or I start teaching my first class, or writing my first paragraph, whatever it is you do for employment, that the work begins the moment I show up and start working. And as we go back again and again to the creation story, the whole point of the Sabbath rest is to remind us that we are a created people who enter into the work God is already doing. And we take one day out of all of that work of trying to accomplish and justify our lives to stop and remind ourselves again, I am not the center of the universe, the one who created me, who saved me, who is constantly sustaining me. I am entering into his work. And I am going to sit and I am going to rest and I'm going to feel the weight in some ways of inactivity. All the things that I fill up my entire week with to try to justify my life, to try to give myself meaning and purpose, I'm going to just stop. I'm going to cut them all out and I'm going to feel the weight once again of only being justified by God alone. I'm going to focus on the intimate relationship I have with the one who created me and sustained me, in whose work I enter into. That's the heart of it. That we are being told to stop. Stop filling our days with an endless stream of activity we hope will justify our lives. And we can do this just as easily with what we do in our leisure time as we do in our work, which is why both of those are important to keep in check. That even as we think about what we do in our free time is as much, and sometimes even more for many of us, a way that we try to bring purpose and meaning and justification to our life. God is saying, stop that activity too. And give me one day to focus your attention on me again. Because our addiction to accomplishment is not just tied to our desire to justify ourselves in the world and before other people, but it becomes our very means to justify ourselves spiritually as well. We have that tendency, we have that border of addiction in our own hearts welling up, that not only do we want to justify ourselves to others, that I matter, that I'm contributing to society, but in my own heart, I want to contribute once again and all the time to say, God, look at me, look at what I'm doing. Now maybe you'll love me. Now maybe you'll accept me. Look at all the things that I'm doing. And even from that, God says, this is one day to stop. Our third point. The Sabbath ultimately is completed in Christ. And Jesus uses this phrase in there, in the middle of this confrontation with the Pharisees. He says, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And I just want you to think with me for a moment. A few times as I've read through this, I've just tried to imagine in my mind's eye that you've got these Pharisees who think they know the law as well as anybody, and they're confronting Jesus who created the earth, who created the Sabbath, and they're trying to tell him what he cannot do and do on the Sabbath. They're calling out Jesus for how he's spending the Sabbath. And in the midst of that, it is that clear that Jesus is saying, you don't even know who you're talking to. I'm Lord of the Sabbath. I created the Sabbath. Don't tell me how to spend the Sabbath. Right? That's the humor of it. Perhaps not like hysterical funny, but there's some humor there in that, right? And in many ways, we can do the same thing, right? That we can hear that same sort of temptation in our own lives, that we would want to come to God and we would want to tell him how I'm going to spend the Sabbath. And so he reminds us, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And what does he mean by that? Well, we find out the book of Hebrews later on. In chapter 4, verses 8 to 10, the writer of Hebrews says this, for if Joshua had given them rest, meaning the rest of the promised land, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So the writer of Hebrews recognizing, wait a minute. Way back when this command was first given in the book of Exodus, there was this understanding by the people of God that we're going to enter the promised land, and that's the place where God is going to finally give us rest, right? Physical rest from our enemies. We're not oppressed anymore. But the writer of Hebrews recognized, said, but wait a minute. God was still talking about a day of rest that was to come, even to those people. So that time of promised rest in the promised land, it cannot be the ultimate rest that God was talking about. He was still saying to them, in their security, in their freedom from oppression, there's a day that's coming that is going to be the day that you enter the fullest of rest. And the writer of Hebrews says, and it came in Jesus Christ. That's what they're saying. I mean, so central is this idea of a deep and an all-encompassing rest that in the book of Revelation, in the fourth chapter, when it describes what hell is going to be like for people who choose not to be with God, they describe it as the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. That literally not entering the rest that Jesus offers us is hell. That the experience of hell, separated from God, never again able to enter into the rest, the final rest that Jesus offers, an eternal rest. And so Sabbath for us then, it's this weekly reminder that we are finite people. That we need rest, there is this reminder through all of creation that we are a people that are intended to go to sleep and enter into the rest of Jesus Christ. And as the writer of Hebrews says, we're not just talking about your employment. We're not talking about what you get paid to do, because look at what he says. Also rested from his work as God did from his. And so we are a people who enter the rest of not trying to save ourselves anymore. Those kind of works is the works that he's talking about. Our works righteousness, our earning our salvation, our trying to do everything we possibly can to justify ourselves. He's saying that's the kind of rest that Jesus offers you. And so on the cross, Jesus says these words, "It is finished." And what we are referred to then as New Testament people, as people that live on the other side of creation, it is a new creation. That's what you are. That's what I mean. That's the whole analogy of us being born again. Think about those metaphors. All of that is rooted in creation. So Jesus comes and he's retelling the story and redoing all the things that have been undone by the fall. And Jesus comes and says, now, because of my finished work on the cross, you now are a new creation. And just like Adam and Eve stepping into the first day of creation, the work is already done. And your job now as a Christian is to sit back and enjoy with me and worship me for the work I have done. That's the Sabbath rest. It is finished, he says. That's what we're called together to do every single week in this place. Right here, it's why we gather, that we would come and again remember the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that we would take a full day, 1 out of 7, to marvel, to wonder, to remember, to let it get down from our head to our heart, the gospel truth that we are people that are not justified by what we do, but what Jesus has already done. That's the Sabbath rest. That is the commandment to stop. You've got to do this for your own sake. Jesus says you've got to do this. And it is the gift. It is the blessing. It is the opportunity for God's people to enter in. He says, it is finished. Sit, rest, and enjoy with me what I've done. As I mentioned at the beginning, many people only know of Eric Liddell as an Olympian. And the movie itself, unfortunately, ends at the end of that race. But Eric Liddell's greatest legacy is that just 1 year after being on the Olympic team, he went back to China as a missionary. And during World War II, when the Japanese attacked, all the mission agencies called their missionaries home, including Eric's parents, who left. Eric stayed. And as the Japanese came in, they rounded up all the Christians and put them in an internment camp. Terrible internment camp. And in that place, for anybody who has read any of the biographies and the others that have written about Eric Liddell during that time, he became a pastor to that internment camp. He worked with the children. He did classes. He hosted football games and field hockey games for these students. He was the referee and the umpire, even so much to the point where he recognized that after a short amount of time, that if he was not willing to referee, even on Sundays, on his principles, there was absolute chaos. And so he broke his own principles and finally started just referee on Sundays to keep the kids at peace. As an Olympic athlete, it was Winston Churchill who made a request for Eric to come home in a prisoner exchange, and he gave up his place for a pregnant woman. And Eric Liddell died in that Japanese internment camp. He never met his third child that was born. And it was Eric Liddell who said this: many of us are missing something in life because we are after the second best. The gift and the commandment of Sabbath rest is an invitation to reorient our lives once again to what is best. To remove the clutter that gathers after a week of work and play and place your gaze and my gaze squarely again on the author and the perfecter of our faith. That is the heart of what Eric Liddell understood Sabbath rest to be. Not just whether or not he ran on one particular day, but an ultimate trusting and flinging himself upon and reflecting upon over and over again that he was a beloved son of God because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And we come and we join him today and throughout this day again and again with the opportunity to remember the work he has done that secured our ultimate rest. One who says, come. Come, all of you here right now who are tired, who are stressed, who are heavy laden, and Jesus himself says, I will give you the rest. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, you are the only source of ultimate rest. It will not be in what I can do spiritually, what I can do physically, what I can do relationally, Lord, that will give me the rest that my heart so longs for, that the hearts of those sitting here longs for. It can only be found in one place, and that is being reminded of taking a full day apart from my works righteousness and the work that pays me, all the work that I do to try to justify myself and rest again in the fact that I am a beloved Son of Jesus Christ, whose finished work on the cross starts a new creation in which I enter in and we enter in once again to the work you have already done to sit and enjoy it with you. Amen.